Our reading tonight is from the end of Deuteronomy, two portions which deal with the same subject. First of all, chapter 32 of Deuteronomy, chapter 32 and at verse 48. Chapter 32, verse 48 of Deuteronomy, and the Lord spake to Moses that selfsame day, saying, get thee up into the mount Abarim unto Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, that is over against Jericho, and behold the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel for a possession. And die in the mount whither thou goest up, and be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother died in Mount Hor, and was gathered unto his people. Because ye trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Sin, because ye sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel. Yet thou shalt see the land before thee, but thou shalt not go thither unto the land which I give the children of Israel. And then coming to chapter 34. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah, that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim, and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah, unto the utmost sea, and the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, unto Soar. And the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him. And the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh, and to all his servants, and to all his land, and in all that mighty hand, and all the great terrors which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. Amen. And may God bless his word to us. We continue our singing from that psalm, once again, Psalm 89, but this time coming to verse 27. The Lord speaking there about the way in which he deals with each and every one of his children, and the application of it is to what we're going to look at in the life of Moses in a moment. I'll make him my firstborn, more high than kings of any land. My love I'll ever keep for him, my covenant fast shall stand. His seed I by my power will make forever to endure, and as the days of heaven, his throne shall stable be and sure. But if his children shall forsake my laws and go astray, and in my judgment shall not walk but wander from my way, if they my laws break and do not keep my commandments, I'll visit them that fall with rods, their sins with chastisements. Yet I'll not take my love from him, nor false my promise make. My covenant I'll not break, nor change what with my mouth I spake. 89, 27 to 34, I'll make him my firstborn. Tonight I want us to come then to the significant event that is left to us in this study, and that is the death of Moses himself. The long years in the wilderness travel are almost at an end. Moses has reached the plains of Moab. He knows he cannot go any further. He cannot cross with them. The parting of the ways has arrived. But just as we were remarking and emphasizing, now that we came into, at least when we came into chapter 33, we reckoned and saw it to be a golden opportunity, the final sermon, as it were, that Moses was going to preach to these people. And because it's the final, and because it's to take them into the land of promise, and because he can't be with them, there's a great selection made of vital truths that need to be repeated and need to be emphasized as they are going to enter this new territory. There is going to be a change in their lifestyle from desert nomads to be fixed citizens. And so time after time, Moses returns and emphasizes one central truth, repeated time after time in our studies, not only for each individual, but for the whole of the nation. He comes back to it, to love the Lord their God, to work out and to extend out and to apply what that means in all of the areas of social and domestic life, the personal, the national life, to take that central teaching of their relationship with God, break it down, yes, to dissect their responsibilities, but also to take the privileges, and then see it spreading out, to apply whatever is told them in their nation and amongst their people. No matter what is said about the way they're to structure their society, no matter what is said about the way in which they're to relate to one another, time after time we've seen it being rooted in what God did for them and why he did it for them. That's the lingering we had on the last and final message in chapter 33. So we can conclude. Moses indeed brought to them an authoritative message from a faithful preacher. He encouraged their support because he was a compassionate pastor. And he left them an inspiring example because he was a committed believer. But now we come to this last decisive event, the death of Moses. As we go through it, I want to bring out just simply four thoughts. First of all, we look at the denial of entry. Secondly, I want us to think of the discipline of the servant. Thirdly, the death of Moses. And fourthly, the delight he had before God. Three very simple thoughts to structure our meditation tonight. The first of them, he was denied entry. That's brought out to us very clearly in these first four verses, especially the very end of the fourth verse. But thou shalt not go over thither. And if you look through Deuteronomy itself, you'll find that time after time after time, That very simple prohibition is set before Moses. The very first chapter we read in verse 37. The Lord was angry with me for your sakes, saying, thou also shalt not go in thither. Chapter 3 and verse 27. Get thee up into the top of Pisgah, and lift up thine eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward, and behold it with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan. So it goes on, chapter 4, chapter 32, and such others. But what I want to do is perhaps to come back to that one that we just read there a moment ago in chapter 3. Because that formed part of a prayer that Moses offered. He was offering a prayer, perhaps, actually, perhaps holding on, just the hope, perhaps the privilege will be given to him after all. He's been told, you're not going in. But here he is in chapter 3 asking again that the Lord would give him that privilege. And the Lord was angry with me for your sakes. I'm reading at verse 26 of chapter 3. And would not hear me. And the Lord said to me, let it suffice thee. Speak no more unto me of this matter. Enough is enough. The issue was crystal clear. I don't want to hear anything else about it. Prayer. That's what Moses was doing. Praying, asking if he would get in. Praying for himself. But when we pray, even this prayer that Moses had, we might say, well, yes, it's a prayer for himself. But actually, when we break it down, it's a prayer that reaches right out and touches so, so many people. Yes, a prayer that touched Moses, first of all, it's always in this realm and area of denial. What did it say about Moses? Well, Moses could easily see so much work that yet had to be done. Even as they went into the land of Canaan, yet Moses could be aware, and was aware, of the demands of leadership needed yet for these people. He would have very legitimate thoughts that he indeed was needed. But Moses was there for a particular purpose. Moses' purpose was to bring them through the wilderness to the land on the borders of Jordan. And that was his journey. And that was his task. But there was another one who was going to bring them in to settle them in the land. There's a time, and there's a stage, and there's a purpose for all of us. And when that is achieved and accomplished, another takes over. Moses had his stipulated, set agenda, timetable, whatever we call it, from the Lord, to lead them out of Egypt to the borders of the promised land. And that's what he did. And another was going to take over. So yes, the prayer involved him, but it's going to reach out. It's going to reach out, first of all, to the nation and to the people. Why was Moses denied access? Why was he denied access? Well, to be denied access was a very solemn warning to all of God's people then. Here was their leader, who had brought them through so many difficult phases and stages. Here was a leader who had been patient in his dealing with them when there was so much provocation. And yet here is our leader, and he's not going to take us in there. Why? Why? Because God was angry with his people. Because of the sin that they had committed. Moses, every time they saw him, he's not going with us. And so therefore Moses was a practical walking lesson. Moses was a practical walking visual aid to these people of the holiness of God and the seriousness of sin. If he had been allowed to cross that Jordan, that lesson would have been lost or compromised. So we see the place of that prayer and why the Lord said no. A lesson for the people. But also, just following on what we said there about Moses, he had a journey, he had a timetable, he had a place and a purpose to fulfill. The very same thoughts and application comes down to Joshua. There are two places at least, that whenever this denial is mentioned, right beside it there is given the responsibility that comes upon Joshua. Come back, I'll read it. Chapter 1 and verse 37 we read there. The Lord was angry with me for your sake, saying, thou shalt not go in thither. But right at the very beginning of verse 38 we read, but Joshua the son of Nun, he shall go in thither. Two things set side by side. Come to chapter 3, verse 27. We read there, get thee to the top of Pisgah and such like, look north, south, east and west, and behold it with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan. And right at the very beginning of verse 28, but charge Joshua and encourage and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people. So here we have Moses not allowed in, but the responsibility falling on someone else. Moses had crossed the desert with them, but they were now going to go into a totally new stage. They were going to possess the land, and that required a different man to do that. Here we are at a crucial point. The work of one man is finished. The work of another man is beginning. And each one of them is important to the Lord and to the Lord's people. It's not easy to hand over. Never is to hand over responsibility, especially on this kind of scale as Moses was involved in. But the Lord makes it very, very plain to Moses. All we have to do is go from Deuteronomy chapter 34 into Joshua chapter 1. And notice what the Lord says right at the very beginning in verse 2. Blunt and to the point. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise. Go over this Jordan, addressing Joshua. The work of one has finished. The work of another begins. Very plain speaking, impinging upon this prayer which Moses offered. So yes, it touches on Moses and his work. It touches on the people and the warnings the Lord has given. It touches on Joshua, the one who's going to take over from Moses. But then, there's something also here that's far-reaching about the Lord and tells us something about the Lord himself and Moses' relationship with the Lord. This prayer that we've read in chapter 3 Moses is not trying to force the Lord to reconsider. Moses is not trying to effect a change of purpose. He's asking that the Lord would say it, speak it. Say it again to me, Lord. There are some people today who think that way about prayer, that yes, we're going to change the mind of the Lord through the prayers of his people. That's a very common thinking amongst many Christians, even today, even amongst ourselves in Scotland. But when you come to the way in which Moses prayed this prayer, if you go to verse 24 of chapter 3, notice the words, and they're important what he says. O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness. That word, O Lord God, brings home to us the sovereignty of God. And then we have introduced Moses as the servant of God. And by using these two words together, Moses is acknowledging the Lord's claim over his life. And what he's really saying there in chapter 3 is, Lord, tell me again. Tell me again. And he submits to what the Lord says. Don't speak to me anymore about this. Enough is enough. The Lord is drawing, what do we say in Parliament? A three-line whip. You do this. That's what a three-line whip means. You do this. And that's what the Lord is doing here with Moses. He's drawing three lines underneath it. Enough is enough, Moses. Don't speak again. The sovereign God has spoken to his servant, and Moses is now submissive to it. And he's submissive to it because the best place that he knows to be in, the best place to be in is the place appointed by God in his wisdom for God's service. That place is where he wants to be more than anything else. It's something that he cultivates. Time after time we find it in Moses. He says this in chapter 33 of Exodus. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. That's what he's concerned about. He's concerned about the people. And he says, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And Moses immediately throws back that to the Lord. And he says, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. The one controlling principle in the life of Moses was that he and the people would be always at the center of God's purpose and will. We can see how challenging that would have been to him. It would have been a thrill. It would have been a sublime delight to Moses to go into the land of Canaan with these people. It would have been a thrill to him to do that. But there was something higher. There was something more precious to him. There was something that was much stronger. To obey, to be pleasing, as we read there in chapter 33, to walk in the ways of the Lord. So therefore he says, if the Lord will not carry me there, that's an end of the matter. If the Lord has said it, I'm not going in. I'm not saying another word about it. The way in which he was prepared to accept the will of the Lord, even although it was, we can easily understand it, it would go against every fiber of his being, every desire of his heart, every thought of his soul, to be there with the people. But the Lord has said no. He accepts it. The challenge that leaves to ourselves. denial. But then we move on. I said the second thing that we could get from these words and from this experience is, why was there this denial? Why was he not allowed in? The saints in our scriptures, the saints in our Bibles, they are never ever given a lofty position. Remember what we learned a long time ago about Elijah. James speaks about Elijah and describes, oh, Elijah, he was a great man, he was a great leader. Look at all the things he achieved and accomplished. The danger was of jacking him up and giving him that veneration, that lofty position. And James says, Elijah, a man of like passions like ourselves, he's got the same weakness and the same frailings as we ourselves have. Every one of the saints of God given to us in Scripture have faults. So therefore, Chapter 34, verse 10. There arose not a prophet since in Israel like to Moses, whom God knew face to face, in all the signs and the wonders and the works and everything else that's given to us there. A tremendous summary of his life's achievements. Yet he had faults. He was denied entry. Why? Two reasons are given to us. First of all, he's denied entry because of the people's sin. God was angry with me because of your sake. That's what we read of time after time. The people's sin was committed at Kadesh Barnea. Remember when the report came back and they were encouraged by Caleb and Joshua nevertheless to go in and possess the land because God was on their side. The other delegation put their own arguments and that party won. And the Lord turned them back and they wandered for 38 years in the wilderness. If that had not happened, if they had gone across into the land as they should have, then this situation of the knock, of the hitting of the rock would never have happened. That's where we're at just now. We're at Numbers chapter 20, when there they were without any water, and they were being aggravating to Moses, and Moses struck the rock and the water came out. And the Lord is saying, because of your sin, if you had turned into Kadesh Barnea and gone across the Jordan, that would never have happened. It's because of your sin that these things have happened. He has been denied entry because of their folly. Remember what we said? He's a living testimony. He's a walking visual aid of the sins of these people. He's not getting across because of us. Bringing home the seriousness of what sin is. Equally, surely we can see if that sin is not nipped in the bud, it goes on to give other opportunities to sin. Yes, there was a sin of rebellion at Kadesh Barnea, and then it gave and it multiplied so many others. So yes, there was this fault. First of all, the fault of the people. But there was also faults with Moses. What was it about Numbers chapter 20 that can be laid at the door of Moses? Again, let me just go back to it and just rehearse and refresh our minds from it. Numbers chapter 20, verse 12, we read these words. And the Lord spake to Moses and to Aaron, because you believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore, you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. They failed in some aspect of their behavior. You haven't sanctified me in the eyes of the congregation of Israel. There was an inconsistency between their behavior and the character of the Lord. What was it? Perhaps we can make several suggestions. Perhaps there was a degree of anger with Moses. All you've got to do is go to the beginning of chapter 20 of Numbers. Moses' emotions were high at this point. Just there, he's just lost his sister Miriam. It's hard times for him. Come down two or three verses into chapter 20 and verse 4, and you find there the congregation. Everybody's complaining about him. Why did you bring us out of Egypt so we die here of thirst in the wilderness? The people were all piling up against him. And he had his own problems because of the death of his sister. And so what does Moses do? He was told to speak to the rock. And instead, what does he do? But he strikes the rock. Was there perhaps a degree of anger with that? Go back to Moses in chapter 2 of Exodus. Remember where he saw the people fighting. And he saw an Egyptian killing a Jew. And what does he do? But he looks here and he looks there and then he goes in. Hands and feet flying, and he kills that Egyptian. Perhaps Moses had a little bit of a temper. A little bit of the anger. There was a weakness there that was stirred up, was let loose, whatever we might say, because of the emotional pressure he was under at this time. There was that pressure of his sensitivity because of the loss of his sister, because of the complaints of the people, and it all piled in on him. And he just simply let fly. He hit the rock instead of speaking to it. And he compromised the character and the testimony of the Lord in some way. Yes, maybe there was anger. Maybe there was a degree of disobedience as well. If you move on to chapter 27 of Numbers, you read there in verse 14. For you rebelled against my commandments in the desert of Sin, in the strife of the congregation, to sanctify me at the waters before their eyes. You rebelled. Plainly what the Lord says about Moses. You rebelled against my commandment. Maybe all this pressure left him just a wee bit weak in his faith. And he disobeyed. The Lord said, speak to the rock. Maybe Moses thought, well, surely speaking to the rock is the least. Maybe it's better to hit the rock and we may get a drop of water out of it. So rather than speaking, he strikes. And because of that, he's disobeyed. Anger, disobedience. What else? Psalm 106 tells us that Moses spoke rashly with his lips. Moses spoke rashly with his lips. Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said, Moses said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" Why have I got to do it? He spoke rashly. Why have I got to do this thing? Surely it would have been more appropriate for say, why are you tempting and testing the Lord in this score? Perhaps reasons we have for why he was denied access. The lessons and the applications to ourselves. Well, surely we need to know ourselves. We need to know our weaknesses, just maybe the short temper or the shorter temper, the anger that was in Moses. We need to watch for any kind of situation that builds up and approaches us where that weakness is going to be brought to the surface and exploited against us. Perhaps the need for self-control over ourselves in the most extreme of circumstances, that watchfulness that is required of us. Lessons to be learned from Moses. Denial. Discipline. Third thing, briefly with these last two. The third thing I suggested was his death. Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there. And reading at verse 5, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. The purposes that had been given to him had been fulfilled. This death, if you were to give a death certificate for this man's death. It is not death by natural causes. He was 120 years old, but still it was not death by natural causes. There's no loss of faculties with him. We're told here he had sight, he had strength. There was no problems with this man. He wasn't a frail, decrepit old man just shuffling around. He was indeed able to continue with the people across the Jordan and into Canaan. It wasn't a failing of human ability that prevented him from going. There was a sovereign decree denying him access. His life expired at the command of God. His life expired at the command of God. Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there according to the word of the Lord. There are lines drawn for us, and we need to remember and to be reminded in our society. There are lines drawn for us in our existence and our living which we dare not cross. Remember what Job says, the Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. And that identifies at least two of the lines. God gives life and God takes that life away. Where we as a nation have crossed it into committing abortions, where we as a nation have crossed it into euthanasia, or at least not our nation, but in the continent, into euthanasia, we are crossing into the terrain, into the areas where the Lord is exclusively in control. And we're doing so at fearful cost to ourselves. Death. Well, with the death of Moses, there's a big danger. The danger of veneration. Oh, we'll have a physical shrine for this man wherever we bury him. There's a place associated with his death, and we can go there and visit it, and there'll be some benefit gained by our going. We're told, look at what is said about this man, Moses. There was nobody like him. He knew God face to face. They mourned for him for 30 days. That's an indication of the respect and regard in which he was held. And all of these factors would have been very potent and powerful influences to some way venerate, recognize where he was buried. Ancestor worship was common in the land they were going into. The people would gather at a grave for worship. Even in our own land in Scotland, the Clutie Burn up at Munlochy. There you go, and you have from time to time people arranging special services at the Clutie Burn. What is it that draws them there? History? Or is it spiritual things that draw them to that place? Artifacts. Artifacts can stimulate our history, and I'm not putting them down. But artifacts are no substitute for a spiritual message. And we've got to ask the question, why are we going there? Veneration. How then would the people remember Moses? The memory needs to be fixed on and stirred by what he said, not where his body is buried. His memory needs to be fixed on and stirred by what he said, not where his body is buried. The making of idols is not limited to the pop scene or to the football pitch. The making of idols still takes place even in spiritual circles. So we need, every one of us, we need to be very, very careful. How We want to be remembered for what we've said in the work of the Lord, rather than for any other event or circumstances in our life. We want to be remembered for what we've said in the work of the Lord, rather than any other events in our life. That's what the Lord was protecting Moses against, or at least his death, from being abused in that way. So he goes to the top of Pisgah. He wasn't going to enter in, but he was shown where they were going. And again, it's very interesting to look at these places and times when the Lord told and brought Moses to do this. If you go to chapter 32, there we have verse 52. Thou shalt see the land of promise, whatever it is, thou shalt see the land before thee, but thou shalt not go into it. Chapter 34 at verse 4. And the Lord said to him, this is the land which I swear to Abraham, but thou shalt not go thither. What is the Lord doing with Moses here? Some people want to criticize and say, oh, the Lord is tantalizing Moses. Look at what you've lost out on. Look at what you're not going to get just because of something you did. That's not the way of the Lord. That's not the way the Lord deals with his people. The Lord is not tantalizing Moses. The Lord is comforting Moses. We're told there at verse 4, I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes. I have brought you here quite deliberately, Moses, for a purpose and an intention. What was it? Why did God bring him to that vista point? There's no wavering. There's no wavering about going into the land. That's not up for debate. We've already answered that question. Enough is enough. Don't mention it again. But the Lord takes Moses as close as possible to that experience. Year after year, Moses held on to the promise that was given to Abraham. For all the years that they've traveled, 40 years in the wilderness, that promise has traveled with Moses in his soul. That possibility and that eventuality was laid at the foundation of everything that Moses did in preparing and purifying the people to go into that land. It wasn't for him. It was for them. But there was a degree of concern with Moses how they would get on in that land. And so what the Lord does is he brings him to the high point as close as possible. And he hears what the Lord is to say to him. With the eye of an eagle, remember what we're told there? His eye was not in any way compromised or dimmed. So therefore, with the eye of an eagle, he ranges over the things that are told us at the beginning of this chapter 34. He ranges over the borders. He picks up on the fertile places, the difficult areas. And as he ranges over all of this area, the Lord speaks and the Lord says this to him. I have given the land. This is it, Moses. The land I have given to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob in promise. Here it is. And there was Moses comforted, at peace. Because now the promise was being fulfilled. The death of Moses, having seen the land and the promise fulfilled, he dies in peace. Denial, discipline, death. One last thought, briefly. Delight. Verse 10. There arose not a prophet in Israel like to Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. There was nobody like Moses in a very specific spiritual privilege that he had. He did not receive the revelations from the Lord like other prophets did. If you go back, I'll just give you the reference. If you go back to Numbers chapter 12 this time, that Numbers chapter 12, there was a confrontation between Aaron and Miriam, and they were taking Moses to task. He's married an Egyptian. That's what it says in the first verse. He's married an Egyptian. And they were trying to use that as a basis for an argument against him. But reality was, they didn't like him being the leader. They envied his leadership role. And we're told at the end of verse 2 of chapter 12, and the Lord took note of every word. He catches every word that's said. And he arranges a confrontation between all the parties. And he stands there, Moses, with Aaron, Miriam, and the Lord intervenes. And the Lord defends Moses. And the Lord says, prophets are given visions and dreams. That's the way the Lord makes himself known to prophets, visions and dreams. But Moses, I speak with Moses mouth to mouth. I speak with Moses face to face. I speak clear and plain to Moses. Therefore, with such a difference in the communication, how dare you think that you're going to get off with this complaint? So the Lord judges Aaron and Miriam. Numbers 12, the delight which the Lord had in the company of Moses. We come not only that to chapter 33 of Exodus again, the tent of meeting. We are told in Exodus 33 and verse 11 that the Lord met with Moses and spoke with him. How? As one speaks with a friend. He enjoyed the comfort and the confidence, rather, of the Lord. And that very same sentiment, just to quickly go over it so we can conclude, that very same sentiment is used by the Lord in John chapter 15 and verse 15. He says this, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does, but I've called you what? I've called you friends. And then he goes on to say this, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. There we have some indication of the content of a conversation that would take place between Moses and the Lord. Within the circle of friends, there is an interchange and a sharing of information. In this particular example of the Lord calling Moses his friend, it's the Lord making known things to Moses. The way in which he was speaking face to face, mouth to mouth. The way in which he was a friend. The way in which, in all of the circumstances, exactly in Exodus chapter 33. Just one final thought. There was disloyalty. That's when they came out and they were going to make the golden calf. There was idolatry. There was immorality. There was sin, obvious and plain and extensive within the nation. It was one of the most demanding experiences of leadership for Moses. But nothing kept him back from meeting with the Lord face to face. Chapter 33 and verse 11. And we can even say that because of all these problems with the nation, the immorality, the disloyalty, the idolatry, because of these very extensive sins, it was all the more necessary that he was face to face with God. It kept his spiritual balance. It gave him an insight and understanding of the people. And it equipped Moses to identify and to confront the sins of the people. Moses, denial, discipline, death, delight. But that's not the last word on the life and death of Moses. a day came when Moses entered the land of promise. A day came. You remember the Mount of Transfiguration? Who was there on the mount with the Lord but Moses and Elijah? And what was the delight that Moses was engaged in? It wasn't to inspect a new land. It wasn't the land of Canaan of old. Oh yes, we're told in Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15 that the Lord says to Moses, I'm going to raise up a prophet and he's going to speak the words that I put in my mouth and you're going to listen to him. And what was it that they were going to speak about? When you go to the Mount of Transfiguration in Luke chapter 9 and verse 31, we are told, and what was it they were talking about? They were talking about his departure. And the word very particularly means they were talking about his death. So there with the Lord, Moses knew the fulfillment of what was spoken by him so many years before. Discussing that unique salvation that the Messiah was going to accomplish and to bring about through his death on the cross. And every word of that conversation was so precious to Moses. It wasn't the land of Canaan he was talking about. He was talking much, much more precious things. And he relished and delighted in the company of his Lord and his Savior and what he was going to accomplish on the cross. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, oh, help us, we pray, to remember the lessons we get from thy word. We so often live in the shadows because of our inability to remember and to apply the things we're told plainly in the truth. We ask of thee, O Lord, for that help to remember the precious things of thy word. There are so many things that clutter our lives, so many things that we can remember from our experience in this life and our walk through this world that have so little relevance to the important things of our soul. Help us, Lord, to get our thoughts right, to get our priorities set, and to remember the things important for us. And when we do so, do thou send light and application that we might walk with thee, our God. We ask it in the name of Christ, thy Son. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 73. Psalm 73 at verse 23. Nevertheless, continually, O Lord, I am with thee. Thou dost me hold by my right hand and still upholdest me. Thou with thy counsel while I live wilt me conduct and guide, and to thy glory afterward receive me to abide. Whom have I in the heavens high but thee, O Lord, alone? And in the earth whom I desire, besides thee there is none. My flesh and heart doth faint and fail, but God doth fail me never. For of my heart God is the strength and portion forever. 73, 23 to 26, four stanzas. Nevertheless, continually. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.